All right, if you've been with us for the last few months, we've been talking and going through the life of Jesus, and I hope it's been beneficial to you. I know personally I've enjoyed it, just getting deep into the study, learning things, preparing, working together. I hope it's been informative. I hope it's life-changing, because that's the whole point. That's what we want it to be. So we're going to keep that going today. We're going to go back a few weeks, to something, a passage that we've seen before, and we're going to use that to springboard us into what we're going to talk about today. So to get us back into the scene, the first passage we'll look at, Jesus has just gotten done feeding a very large crowd of people with a little bit of food. Now, I don't think it was a Snickers bar. It should have been, but it wasn't. So he's fed a lot of people, and they are very excited. They have not had a spiritual leader provide them food since Moses, and they're excited. They think he's the next big thing. And they want him to be more than Moses, maybe even. They want him to be a Joshua that we talked about last week, a military leader to lead them through to victory against their oppressors. They want him to be a political leader. They want him to be everything. They are willing to make him king, and this happens over and over again. And Jesus has to set expectations, pull the temperature down in the room. And he does that sometimes in a couple different ways. Sometimes he just disappears. He's like, you know what? I'm out. I'm gone. Because you guys need to calm down. Sometimes he says something really, really pointed and difficult. And they're like, well, maybe we don't like this guy as much. So he does it a few different ways. But he's got to make sure that they understand who he was and what he came to do. So we're going to look at this passage and then go forward. So if you want to follow along, we're going to be in Luke chapter 9 to start with. You follow along in your Bible app on your phone or device, or you can follow along on the screen or your screen as you're watching online. We're going to be the whole time we're going to be in the book of Luke today. So starting in verse 21, Jesus warned his disciples, that's his closest followers, not to tell anyone who he was. Now, they've already had that discussion. They've said, you're the Messiah, you're the chosen one, you're the guy we know. And he's like, yes, you're right, I am, awesome, but don't tell anybody, it's not time yet. And he reminds them it's not going to go as well and maybe as simply as they think it will. Verse 22, Jesus reminds them, the Son of Man must suffer many terrible things, he said. He will be rejected by the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law. He will be killed, but on the third day he will be raised from the dead. If you've been tracking with us, you've seen Jesus do this over and over and over again. Because he doesn't want his disciples, his followers, to be surprised. They still don't expect it when it happens, but he's tried to set them up. So he recaps that to his disciples. Verse 23, then he said to the crowd, the bigger crowd, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross daily, and follow me. Now we'll see this statement again, so we'll skip by it for now. If you try to hang on to your life, verse 24, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit, by the way, Jesus says? What do you benefit if you gain the whole world, but are yourself lost or destroyed? If anyone is ashamed of me and my message, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in his glory and in the glory of the Father and the holy angels. Jesus is saying what we all know. We've seen people who spend their whole life wrapping their arms so tightly around everything. They refuse to give up control. They refuse to give up possessions. They refuse to give up anything that comes in their way. They can't let go because they're trying to just, what, accumulate, get more, hold on to everything. And we know it doesn't end well because whether it's, I don't know, circumstances rip things away from us, whether it's disease, whether it's just time, it all comes to an end at some point, and everything we held so dearly and so tightly to gets pulled from us. And Jesus says, if you choose to live that way, you're going to have regrets. You're going to lose it all anyway. And what did it benefit you? What was all that work for? But he's saying, if you'll give up, if you'll let go for my sake, not just because, but for my sake, if you'll let go, you'll find that thing that you've been trying to hold on to anyway. So this whole thing he teaches over and over again. And he gets to that uncomfortable, because this is one of those uncomfortable things that Jesus points at the crowd sometimes. He's about being ashamed. And it's really easy for us to think, if we don't see the rest of Scripture, we don't see the rest of Jesus' life, that he's saying he's ashamed of us. But I think we understand what he's saying. You ever have somebody in your life, and you saw them walking down a wrong road, making a foolish choice, and maybe you had the opportunity to speak into them. Like, I've been down the road before you. I know where that's going to end. Please don't do that. You're going to get hurt. You're going to have regrets. And they go off and they do the thing anyway, and they make those poor decisions. And then you get a chance to see them again. It's really a difficult meeting, isn't it? Because they know that you know, and you know. And the head maybe is down. If you're in a public place, maybe you try to shift a little bit, but there's some shame because they feel it, and you feel it for them. You're like, I didn't want you to be this way. I wanted it to be okay. Jesus is saying, when we see each other at the end, I don't want you to have the regrets. I'm trying to tell you up front, this is how to make your life go the way you should. To get the thing that you're hoping for, I want to see you and I want to be excited when we see each other. So that's all the stuff that we've talked about. We've seen that before. Jesus making a warning about the regrets that someone will have if they make the wrong choices, but yet making it clear that following him, though better, isn't always going to be easy. And he's going to do this over and over again in what we're going to see today. Later in that same chapter, Luke chapter 5, we're moving on to new territory. Jesus has left this area with all the crowd, but there's always people around him. Luke tells us that as they were walking along, verse 57, someone said to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. And at this point, we would expect Jesus to say, awesome, so glad you're here. Join up. Here's Peter, James, and John. I want you to get to know them. That's Judas. Maybe don't hang too close to him. Just foreshadowing. Come on in. Join the club. But Jesus doesn't say this. He says something unexpected. He replies, verse 58, foxes have dens to live in, and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place even to lay his head. Like, this guy just said he wanted to follow you, and Jesus is like, you're telling me you want to follow me, but I think you think I'm going somewhere different. I don't have a mega complex somewhere that we're going to go back to when this touring is done. I don't have a mansion that I'm basing all of my operations on. I don't even have a house. I'm just relying on whoever opens the door. I've chosen to just be wandering, a nomadic minimalist, essentially. I don't have anything. So if you're following me because you're looking for something in this life, in this world, you're not going to find it with me. You're going to find something different. He goes on, verse 59, he says to another person, now Jesus says the one saying, come, follow me, verse 59. The man agreed, but said, Lord, first let me go home, return home and bury my father. And Jesus replies, this is harsh. Verse 60, Jesus told him, let the spiritually dead bury their own dead. Your duty is to go and preach about the kingdom of God. Does Jesus not care about family? This seems really odd. This is not the Jesus loves that I'm used to. And you have to know a little bit about Jewish burial customs. They would bury very quickly for a lot of reasons that we won't get into. So this man, his father has not passed away. He's going to pass away at some point. And Jesus is saying, I don't know whether it could have been as pure as he just wants to spend his last few, whatever, however long he has with his father, or maybe it's as cynical as he wants to make sure the estate gets divided up before he decides to follow Jesus. He wants to get it all. I want to make sure I get my cut. Whatever the reason is, Jesus says, that's not what we're about right now. That's not what I'm calling you to. So I'm asking you to give up some things. Are you willing? We're like, man, that's a little rough. Next verse. Another said, yes, Lord, I will follow you. But first, let me say goodbye to my family. Seems reasonable, but Jesus told him, anyone who puts a hand to the plow and then looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. I just want to say goodbye to my family. Is that too much to ask? Does Jesus hate our families now? What's the deal? No matter what, you may be looking and saying, if you're building an organization, maybe Jesus is not in charge of recruiting. Because here's a lot of people that want to sign up, and he's like, are you sure about that? Don't put him in charge. Jesus, you were great at the teaching, but the recruiting, leave that to somebody else. Whatever it is, I don't know. Now, maybe, again, if we imagine, maybe this guy is serious, and Jesus is trying to get to something else. Maybe this guy is doing something that I know none of us would ever do, right? He did. That's a great idea. I would love to do that. What day? Let me go talk to my wife about that. And you go back, or you're a kid, and you go talk to your parents. I have to ask my mom and dad about that. You never ask your mom and dad about that. What are you talking about? And you go to your spouse or your mom, and you're like, please tell me we're doing something this week. Please, I will go shopping with you. I don't care. Please just take me somewhere so I can say no. Maybe that's what the guy's doing. I don't know. Or maybe it's just Jesus saying, look, you think that just you're signing up for something that's going to be easy and just kind of, well, I want to say goodbye. You may say goodbye. unless we think and get so myopic on a passage that we forget what Jesus is like. Jesus does the same thing. He calls somebody to follow him, Peter. Peter drops everything, leaves the boats, leaves the nets, and follows Jesus. And what's the next thing that Jesus does? He goes to Peter's house and hangs with his family and heals his mother-in-law. So is Jesus the person that doesn't care about family, or is there somebody that does? What Jesus is saying is, look, guys, I want you to understand what I'm doing and what you're walking into. If you have a reason to back out now, while it's pretty easy, while we're just in the raise your hand and come forward stage, you'll probably have a reason when it gets harder later. And it will get harder later, because Jesus is on a mission and he knows there's going to be difficult times ahead, and he doesn't want people surprised by what's going on. But those passages are tough, because it's really easy to say, come everyone, Jesus loves you and he wants your family, and he does. But sometimes he makes those statements. We have to understand what he's saying. We're going to look at two more passages that are similar to this. And I'll be honest, they are passages that, if you haven't heard before, are used by people who have agendas. Now, before it sounds like I'm saying really bad things, we all have agendas, right? I have an agenda this morning. There are things I'm saying because I want you to know something and I want you to do something by the time we get done. I have an agenda. But the people that will use these passages have an agenda to take down the message of Jesus, to misrepresent it as something other than it is, to make Jesus out to be some violent revolutionary or somebody that is pushing hate instead of a message of love. Okay, so we're gonna look at it with open eyes, and we're gonna compare it with the rest of Scripture to understand what Jesus is saying. So here we go. We're gonna jump ahead a couple chapters to Luke chapter 12 and verse 49. Jesus is talking. He says, "I have come to set the world on fire, and I wish it were already burning." That doesn't sound good. What do you mean? He explains, verse 50, "I have a terrible baptism of suffering ahead of me, and I am under a heavy burden until it gets accomplished." It's like, I have a mission. I want to see the world changed. There is something that I am pressed to do, that I'm working hard, and it is taking every bit of me to see it through. Have you ever had something that was that heavy? You knew you had to do it, but it was hard, and you just couldn't wait to get it done? Can we just get it done? Can we get it over with? Maybe some of you are your students, you just got done with that finals. Can we just get finals done? I just want to be done. I want to be over. Whatever it is, it's a tough thing at work that you got to do. I just want this project to be over with. I want this building to be done. I just want to be done. For me right now, I'm about to go on vacation. I just want everything to be done. I just want to go. And it's heavy. But Jesus is doing something a lot more serious than that. He's saying, I'm trying to change the world. It's heavy. And what I've got to go through, I've already told my disciples, we saw this a few chapters ago, I've got to do this, and it's going to take a lot out of me. And I want you to understand what's going on. And then he says something very different. Verse 51, "Do you think I have come to bring peace to the earth? No." I'm like, wait a second, Jesus. I remember the story. Don't you remember, well, you were just a little baby, but don't you remember the angel singing "Peace on Earth, Goodwill Toward Men"? I thought that was a whole thing. I've sent Christmas cards about it with a verse on it. It was supposed to be peace on earth. And Jesus says, maybe at first I didn't. I want peace. But it's not about peace on earth. It's about peace with God. That's what I've got to take care of. But it's going to have a consequence. He says, "No, I have come to divide people against each other." And he continues on, verse 52, "From now on, families will be split apart. Three in favor of me and two against, or two in favor and three against. Father will be divided against son, son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, and mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law." And at that point, I'm like, well, I don't know that Jesus needs to be involved for in-laws to be upset at each other. How many of you love your mother-in-law? Raise your hand. How many of you don't raise your hand? Never mind, don't do it, especially if you're with your spouse. Do not raise your hand if you don't like your mother-in-law. But Jesus is saying, past the simplicity and the silliness that we get, Jesus is saying, anytime that there is clarity, clarity requires choice. And Jesus has come to bring clarity. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but me. I'm come to bring extreme clarity, but that will require choice." And so people will be divided, not because he's intending to divide them, but as a consequence of what he's trying to do. And I want you to understand that he's saying to these people that are following him or want to follow him, there's something going on. I don't hate it. You'll see that in some translations or different passages, he says, I have not come to bring peace but a sword. And we're like, see, there it is. Jesus is divisive. He wants you to hate people. He wants you to kill people. But look at the rest of it. Jesus doesn't carry a sword, ever. His followers want to, and he holds them back for a while. Eventually, they say, okay, can we bring swords now? He's like, fine, how many you got? I'm like, well, one or two. It's plenty. But then they get to the penultimate moment. They're in the garden, and he's being betrayed and arrested, and one of them decides, okay, it's sword time now, rips it out, starts swinging, hurts somebody, and Jesus says, put that away. That's not what we're here for, and heals the guy that got hurt. Then he stands before the Roman governor and says, do you not understand? Right now, I could call thousands of angels, and we'd be done. We'd be done here. You can't do anything unless my Father says, but he doesn't, because he didn't come to kill, he came to die. He didn't come to conquer, he came to love and be crucified. So this division is not his intention, it's a consequence of what he's come to do. And then he gets to another spot, and it's really hard. Let's look at it together. Luke 14, I'm gonna jump ahead. Luke 14, chapter 25. It's another spot where a large crowd is following Jesus, and they're still in that tension. So Jesus turns around, verse 25, Luke 14, he turned around and said to them, if you want to be my disciple, you must, by comparison, hold on to that phrase, it's very important. By comparison, you must hate everyone else. Your father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. And that's tough. Because Jesus is supposed to be, Jesus loves me, this I know. But Jesus wants me to go hate? That's why that word is so important, that phrase, by comparison. He's saying, you're gonna have to make a choice if you follow me. If you wanna be my disciple, you've got to decide when is there a cutoff point where you say, no, I'm gonna step back. So it was really silly earlier, right? We had the candy, and David picked the Snickers bar, and I asked him, why do you hate these other two? He's like, I don't hate them, you made me choose one. And we get it, it's funny, ha, huh? Because of course I don't hate the Reese Cups. Nobody in their right mind would ever hate Reese Cups, right? I'm sorry. Maybe you'll see the light one day. I'll pray for you. But nobody would do that. But we look at it and we say, of course, that's silly. I don't hate it. I just made a choice of something I wanted more. And Jesus is saying, there are going to come times where when you choose to love me, when you make that choice, you will have to decide if it's worth it to you to, by comparison, hate somebody else. Whether it's as pure as they don't understand why you're doing what you're doing, or it's manipulative of, well, if you love me, you wouldn't do that. If you love me, you wouldn't make it a big deal. If you love me, you would do this. And we've seen this. But Jesus is saying, when the rubber meets the road, when you have to make the hard choice to follow me, are you willing? Because it may ask that of you. And you don't hate them. We know this, don't we? I was thinking this week as I was preparing, of those episodes that we see in life that really illustrate this really well. So as a kid, my sister and I used to ride bikes around our neighborhood. As kids do, we'd fall and we get skinned knees or messed up elbows or whatever. You scrape your hand and it hurts and you go home and you get feeling better and you go out again. But this one day I remember vividly, my sister and I were riding and she was the one that fell that time. She scraped up her knee, but she landed in gravel and little bits of gravel went under her skin. And it was painful. I don't remember getting home, but I remember being at home and my mom trying to clean it out. Now, if you had gone by our house, if you had walked by our house, you would swear that my mother hated my sister because she was crying, she was screaming, she was in pain, and nobody would want to be part of our family right then because she hated him. Did she hate her? No. She loved her. She loved her so much she was willing to go through it. But it doesn't always feel very loving, does it? You have to make hard choices. And Jesus is saying, you've got to be willing to make a hard choice. Verse 27, we get back to this phrase we saw already today. And if you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. Now, we have to understand this is not some warm and fuzzy feeling that Jesus is talking about. He is not talking about a cross on the wall or at the end of a necklace, and both of those are awesome and fine. But he's speaking to a group of people who that's not what they heard. They knew. They had seen people carrying their cross to their own execution. They had seen people hanging and dying on crosses. And he's saying, that's what I'm asking. Are you willing to go that far? That's what you're going to have to do. It may take that of you. Are you willing? Follow me. We'll come back to that later. Why does he bring this up? Why does he make such a big deal about it? A, because he loves us. He doesn't want us to have false expectations. But he knows deep down that choosing to do what you have to do, choosing to do what's right, choosing to do what you need to do sometimes is so heavy. It feels like you're carrying a cross. It weighs you down. It's a burden. It's painful and it's excruciating, but you know you've got to do it, but it's heavy. And he says, that's, I ask that of you. Are you willing to follow me? Because if I may, speaking of the cross and this whole idea, God loved the world so much. God loved the world so much that it looked like he hated his son. Because one day in the future that we'll get to, on an old rugged cross, Jesus is hanging on the cross that he said, follow me to. And people are walking by and let's see what happens. Let's see if God comes to save him. Let's see if anything good comes out of this. And Jesus is left with his arms stretched wide, beaten and dying and saying, God, my God, why? Why have you forsaken me? Did the Father not love him? Of course he did. The Father's heart was breaking, and if he would have been able to talk to me, he would have said, Son, you know I love you. You know my heart is breaking, but we talked about this. This is what it's going to take because we love them. So right now it's got to look this way, son. But that's because we love them. And love looks like that sometimes. Jesus is saying, are you willing? Are you willing? You want to sign up? You want to be my follower? I want you. I want you. I'm calling you. But be aware, there's a cost. And Jesus says, verse 28, don't begin until you count the cost. Verse 28, Luke chapter 14. And he gives us a couple illustrations to see. We'll look at that together. Jesus says, who would begin construction? Verse 28, Cedric, if you would. Who would begin construction of a building without first calculating the cost to see if there's enough money to finish it? Otherwise, you might complete only the foundation before running out of money. And then everyone would laugh at you. They would say, well, there's the person that started that building and couldn't afford to finish it. It's heartbreaking, isn't it? You ever look at real estate just for fun, or you're looking for a house and you see something and the listing realtor has to make it sound really good. They're like, hey, here's this opportunity. This is a house that only is partway built. You get to jump in and make it your own. And you're like, that sounds really good for me. What about the person on the other side? I don't think it was their dream to start their dream home and quit halfway through because something happened. And it's sad, it's a shame. And we don't want people to make fun of us. Jesus is like, I don't want that for you. I don't want you to have those regrets because we know what that sounds like, don't we? Maybe for us following Jesus, maybe it's those moments where somebody says, hey, weren't you in that Jesus thing? Weren't you one of those Jesus people for a while? What happened, you couldn't take it? Or they just figure out you and kick you out. And you're like, ooh, that hurts. Hey, weren't you really religious for a while? I thought you were. Did you finally figure out how stupid it was? And you're like, maybe you, in that moment, you're trying to shift the uncomfortable this way. Yeah, I guess it was stupid. At least I know better now. But there's something inside of you that says, it's not stupid. And you want to raise your eyes to God, and you're like, I don't know if I can. Unless you get the wrong idea, because we're going to keep going with this, but I want to take a detour because the rest of Jesus' life, he will look at you and say, don't you dare to do that. God can redeem anything. God can redeem anything. come back. Look at Peter. Peter quits about as bad as you can, and Jesus says, I know you're going to do it, and when you're done, and when you turn around, come back, because I want you. You are not disqualified, but I want you to come back. You're seeing now what the cost is, Peter. Come back, and you'll get it, and you'll make a difference. He gives us another illustration. Verse 31, Jesus says, or what king would go to war against another king without first sitting down with his counselors to discuss whether his army of 10,000 could defeat the 20,000 soldiers marching against him? I don't like those odds. That doesn't sound good. If he can't, Jesus says, if he can't, he will send a delegation to discuss terms of peace. When? While the enemy is still far away, before it gets serious. Why is Jesus telling us this? Well, obviously, he's just trying to drive home the point again and again. There's a cost. Be aware of the cost. Be willing to take it before you get started. I want you to know what's coming. But also, what happens if somebody decides they're not a good leader, they're not a good king, they just say, we're going to do it anyway. It's worth the risk. It's worth the punt. What happens in a situation like this? People get hurt. Lives are changed. And all because somebody didn't decide to check it out first and know if they were making the right decision. Jesus says, I don't want that for you. I want you to understand everything up front what I'm asking you. Because Jesus is not sitting there and wanting us to do what we do so many times on a website, and we scroll the terms and conditions until the agree button finally lights up, and we're like, thank you, why did it have to be so long? We hit agree. Jesus doesn't want us to flip ahead, get to the Gospels and say, oh, that looks good, agree and continue. And then he asks something hard of us. And we're like, why? I didn't sign up for this. You're like, didn't you read Leviticus? You're like, no, because nobody reads Leviticus. It's weird and it's boring. It's okay, you can say that in church. That's the part where you quit every year when you read the Bible through. Genesis is fun, Exodus is pretty good, and then Leviticus is like, whoa. Or Jesus is like, did you ever read that book, the verse in Habakkuk? And you're like, what is a Habakkuk? And he says, well, that's a weird guy with a weird name long time ago, wrote a little thing, we stuck it in the middle so you never find it. Ha, I got you. You signed up. That's not the message of Jesus. He's saying, I'm laying it all out in front of you in simple terms and conditions for you to just say, before you agree, before we go forward, this is what it's going to take. Verse 33, so you cannot become my disciple without giving up everything you own. Now, does that mean that tomorrow morning you need to get up early, go to the bank, pull out everything, and give it away? I don't think so. Maybe people have done that. People of amazing faith have done that, and maybe that's where God is going to call you one day. I don't know. The thing I think what he's trying to get is to say up front, beforehand, when you're signing up, before I make the ask of you, are you willing to say yes? Because if you can do that ahead of time, then it's not a decision. Then it's not figuring out if you can handle the cost, because you've already decided. When you walk up front and you say, Jesus, the answer is yes to everything. So when he asks, when he says, what about this? He's like, I said yes. Of course you can. Does it mean it's less painful? No, but you don't have to make that decision. It's already baked in. The cost is already figured out. And you said, yes, okay. And Jesus is saying, that's what I want you to do, because that's the way it's got to be. And there's a cost. There's a cost. If you're doing it right, there's a cost. It could be relational costs. It could be people that don't understand why you do the things you do. Well, I don't get it. Why can't you just do this? Well, because I go to church. Because I follow Jesus. Because Jesus doesn't want me to do that. He doesn't want me to treat people that way. It might be societal costs or opportunity costs, where you might be in a business and they want you to do a certain thing and you're like, this is what you have to do to get ahead. You're like, but I can't do that because Jesus says I shouldn't. And I already gave up everything for him, including this, including my desire to get ahead, including my desire for a relationship where our faith doesn't meet at the mesh point. Because we know this, right? That if you're going into a relationship and you don't have that spot taken care of where you're not eye to eye on your faith, you're going to have relational conflict. Are you willing to say, that relationship I'll say no to because it's not here, and I already know that I gave it to Jesus and I want to be a follower of his. And if we're going to be together, we got to follow together. We're going to have problems. Are you willing to do that, to take the cost? And he gives us one more example, my favorite. Luke 14, verse 34, Jesus says, salt is good for seasoning. By the way, that's my life's verse. Salt is good for seasoning. Anybody else agree, especially a really hot French fries? Salt is good for seasoning. Okay, for some reason, no heart doctors raise their hand. I don't understand. Jesus said it's good enough for him. Salt is good for seasoning. Okay, more serious stuff. But if it loses its flavor, how do you make it salty again? If that salt packet that you got, do they even do that anymore? It used to be a thing. If it gets wet in the floorboard of your car, you gonna use it? No, because you can't make it salty again. Why? Well, it's just a rock. Once it lost that, what do you do with it? Verse 35, flavorless salt is good neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It's thrown away. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. You're like, okay, I'm afraid. This is what I've been afraid of this whole time, Anthony. You're telling me that if I don't do the right thing, if I make the wrong choice, if I sign up and then I back out, whatever Jesus has done with me, and he's gonna throw me away, I get it, because I'm worthless. No, no, no. Again, look at the rest of Scripture. Look at Peter's story. Look at all the disciples who turned their back on Jesus when he needed and wanted them the most. And he went back and found them again. What is he saying? It's like, we understand what salt is for, right? It's really good. It seasons something, makes it better. It can preserve something. We use it to keep people safe in a parking lot in our streets. But if it doesn't do the thing it's made for, what happens? It lost an opportunity. The opportunity gets thrown away. And Jesus is saying, I want you to be good for seasoning. Seasoning what? I want you to go in this world and leave a better taste in somebody's mouth about God and about Jesus. That's what I want you to do. I want you to make it better. I want you to season it. I want it to be more palatable so they understand what it looks like. I want you to do this. Please do this. But if we don't, we're taking an opportunity that Jesus has given us and we're just throwing it away. Jesus, don't do that. I don't want you to do that. I don't want you to have those regrets. Why? Why is it so important? Why does Jesus go over and over out of his way to say, it's not gonna end well for me, you need to know that. It's gonna be costly for you maybe, you need to understand that. I want you to warn, are you sure? Are you sure? He's not just the random meme on the internet looking, shaking his head and saying, you sure about that? That's not what he's doing. He's saying, I have a mission. It's heavy, it's burdensome, it's important, it's life-changing, it's world-changing. And I want to do it, and I want to do it with you. I want you to follow me. Why? He's going first. Take up your cross. What does it look like, Jesus? Well, it looks like me. Treat those people well. What does that look like, Jesus? It looks like me. Loving the least of these. Where his disciples could later say, Jesus went about, what? Doing good. Jesus is saying, I'll go first. You don't have to worry about what you're gonna face because just look at me, I go first. I just want you to follow me because we're gonna change the world. But changing the world takes more than fans. It takes followers. Jesus is saying, follow me. Don't just be a fan. We know what a fan looks like, right? Love you, Jesus. You're awesome. Big fan of what you're doing. Love watching you do something. I'm big fan. Jesus, I can't wait until we get to the victory parade at the end. Sign me up for that. I'll be there. How many of us, that's what our Christianity has devolved into? We just want tickets. Just all I want from Jesus is the ticket to the victory parade when it's all over. And that's it. But what happens? Does the world get changed by fans? No, it doesn't. Because here's what happens with fans. It doesn't go well and your team is losing. And what do? You leave the stands early or you turn off the TV. Stupid team. Oh, I could do better than that. It's a fan. It's not somebody that's involved. They get rid of your favorite player. What do?
I don't know if I was even a fan of this team. I just really like that. I'm gonna get a different jersey.
Right? That's fans. That's what we do. Our team decides to move to a different location. Sorry, I'm not trying to bring up painful things, but it was kind of appropriate. I don't know if I like this. Why would they ever do this? I don't like this team very much, right? Or what happens when they bring on a player we don't like? How many churches have gotten something going on because somebody says, I don't like that player that the team brought in? And we're like, it's a fan talking. And nothing changes the world with fans. You can't change the world. Changing the world takes more than fans. It takes followers. And Jesus is saying, I want you to understand what you're signing up for. Jesus, it doesn't sound very fun. Oh, it will be. Trust me, Jesus says, for the joy set before him, Paul says later, he endured the cross, despising the shame. Now he's got a name above every name. Now 2,000 years later, we're here because of what he did. And we'll see him, and he'll see us, and we'll spend time together, and he'll say, it was worth it. And if we do, we will say it too. Because what's the other option, Jesus says? You're going to hold on to everything here? And then it's going to be gone one day. Then what? Then what do you have? But Jesus is calling and saying, I have a mission. I have something I want to get done, and I want you to be a part of it. But it means you can't just be a fan. You got to be a follower. And the question that he asked in his own different way to each person that we saw earlier, when they're like, okay, I'll sign up. Are you sure? Are you a fan or a follower? Do you have a reason to back out? Are you sure? I want you to know what you're getting into. It's Jesus is saying to them, and he says to us this morning, he looks at us and says, are you a fan or a follower? And we have to wrestle that down. It's not a decision that anybody else can make. You have to make it. What does that mean? It means counting the cost. Deciding, if that's what Jesus asks, okay. It means choosing to be in. You got to be a part of the game, not just a fan. Not just waiting for the victory parade when we all get to the end. Now, it'll be great, but in the in-between, are you in? Are you going to do and be a part of it? Are you going to choose to do what's right? No matter what, no matter who. He does promise it'll be worth it. But the benefits aren't front-loaded. This is not vote for Jesus and all your wildest dreams will come true. This isn't it. This is Jesus looking at you saying, something is going to be amazingly different when we're done. But it's heavy, it's a burden, and I wish it was already done. And so many of us look and say, I wish it was already done. I'm tired. I've been doing this for a long time. Or we're just getting into it. Jesus says, don't quit. Follow me. I'll go first. If you want to know what it looks like, look at me. If you want to know if you can make it, look at me. And by the way, I'm not just ahead of you. I'm beside you. You're following me. You're with me. And that's the thing that he says. I want to make sure that I do this so you can be with me where I go. But it takes a decision. There's a cost. I don't know what it'll be for you or for me. I can't tell the future. I can tell you it's worth it. But Jesus looks at us and says, I want you. I want you to be a part. Join in. Be a part of what we're doing. It's amazing. It will change the world, but it takes more than a fan. So are you a fan? Or are you a follower?